And now Brother Richard Sarossi has selected as his subject, the Father of Lights, Brother Sarossi.
It has been said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And as I look at your faces, I say you are beautiful people. And you are so beautiful because you are identified with our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. In choosing the subject, the Father of Lights, it is our desire to focus our attention on the brightness and beauty of our Father's person and His beloved Son. We will use definitions from the Webster's Dictionary and from Vines and from Strong's. Now the word focus means the point where a system of rays of light meet after being reflected to bring to a focus or center. This should be the motive of all the Lord's true people, to bring to center stage our Heavenly Father, to have Him as the center of our affections, to revolve around Him and His will concerning us. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Now, if the focus is on our Heavenly Father, then we will be reflectors of His light and beauty. A reflector is one who reflects. A polished surface reflecting rays of light. Isn't this exactly the way Jesus felt about His Heavenly Father? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Before answering his question, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Matthew 19:16. Every true Christian knows that our Lord Jesus is indeed good. Jesus also knew of his own good qualities, but was intent on pointing to and focusing on His Heavenly Father. So, in our Lord Jesus, we have a perfect example of what it means to be a reflector of God's light. Our theme text is James 1:17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Here James is depicting God as a Father or life giver, and that which He gives is light. In verse 17 he said, "Of His own will begot He us with the word of truth." And 1 Peter 1:3-4 and 27 agrees by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." In speaking of our Lord Jesus, who is now the express image of God's person, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see." So, without this second begettal and spirit birth, it would be utterly impossible to see God and His glorified Son. How grateful we should be that seeing God face to face is a definite, distinct possibility. Now, this Greek word, phos, is akin to the Greek words, theo, which means to give light, and from root words, phe and phan, expressing light as seen by the eye and reaching the mind. Pheno and phaneris means to make or appear evident. Our English word phosphorus is taken from these Greek words, meaning light bringer, a phosphorescent substance or body, especially one that shines in the dark. Primarily then, light is a luminous diffusion from certain bodies which enables the eye to discern form and color. If a person loses his eyesight, light becomes to him useless. Our Lord Jesus in Matthew 6, 22 and 23 said, from Barclay's translation, "The eye is the body's lamp. So then, if your eye is sound and generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased and grudging, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that ought to be in you has turned to darkness, what a terrible darkness that darkness is." Now, this scripture seems to say that the eye is the optic nerve of our being, our life. It can be sound or it can be diseased. Fidelity to God is the single or sound eye. It looks to God. It is generous, loving, full of concern for others. The person who walks with singleness of eye would seem to be fulfilling Paul's theme when he said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Philippians 3, 13 and 14. And again in 1 Corinthians 2, 2. "I am determined not to know anything among you save in Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This, my brethren, is true fidelity to God. When we came to God, we were figuratively blind, naked, and destitute. Our simple prayer was, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Mark 10:15. And in the words of the psalmist, 119:18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." This means that we desire to see light in his light. As we absorb this radiant light into our hearts, the result is inevitably a life of benevolence, love, and sympathy, the very same characteristics of God from whom the light emanates. The evil eye in the Hebrew thought denotes a grudging, selfish character. In the parable of the penny, Matthew 20, 15, the reply of our Lord to the disgruntled all-day workers indicates this. He said, "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Or as the Revised Standard Version translates it, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" The evil eye, which turns earthward, is diseased, as though cataracts cover it. It is also the eye that sees double. James 1:8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." It looks at the things seen, not realizing that they are transitory and temporal. Blurredness of sight produces distortion of this world's joys, making them appear out of proportion and falsified. If pursued, the glory of this world becomes as midnight, total darkness. If the light that is in thee becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? Mankind as a whole abides in gross darkness, according to Isaiah 62. This means they are blind to the word of God. In contrast, Isaiah, speaking to you, said in verse 1, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Men cannot see because they lack the capacity to discern God's word. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." In contrast, we hear Jesus saying in Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Jesus in John 8:12 and 9:5 said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." This means that Jesus was begotten by the Father of light, which makes him the very offspring and son of the Creator of light. Jesus walked in the light, sought always to do the will of him that sent him. "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalms 48. John said of Jesus in John 1:4-14 in part, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How many thousands of people beheld the light as he walked the earth and as he talked to them? According to Matthew 4:16, Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 9:2 was fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew 4:16, "The people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light is sprung up." Very soon after this statement, Jesus makes some startling statements concerning his followers. It's found in Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What a beautiful expression. You are the light of the world. This literally means, my beloved friend, that we have received the same begetto as our Lord Jesus did from the Father of light, which makes us, like Jesus, children of light. The question for us is, what are we doing with our light? Are we keeping it within our heart? Are we hoarding it, pampering it, relishing the thought that it came my way? If so, We are not following the example of Jesus, who went about doing good, serving God to the best of his ability. If we are children of the light, children of the day, we will, like Jesus, hold it up for all to see. We will focus the light on our Heavenly Father and his wonderful character as displayed in his loving plan for man. Now, the purpose of being light bearers, according to Jesus, is that the world may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We should not display ourselves. Rather, as good fishers of men, we should keep ourselves hidden, use the proper bait, and do all to the glory of God. If the true light, as represented in Jesus Christ and his gospel and his followers, does not shine out, the world will perish in darkness. The very reason Jesus came into the world was to shed light on his loving Father's nature and plan, also that men might see God through him. Man can make darkness and try to live in it, but darkness slays him, because darkness is not part of his nature. His eyes and his heart alike are made for light. Having created man in his own image and likeness, man was destined to be light bearers, light lovers, and those sidetracked momentarily by sin and death, the willing and obedient will yet fulfill God's word. But you know, sometimes we may feel, my light is so small and seems so insignificant in this world benighted by sin, dwelling in gross darkness. Is it really noticeable? And will it do any good? In order to answer this question, I would like to share with you an experience we had, my family and I, about a dozen years ago while traveling to the Kentucky General Convention. We stopped at a place called Mammoth Cave, and we took a tour of the cave, lasting a couple of hours. There was an electric lighting system throughout the many passages and tunnels, which extended 3 miles under the earth. There was no natural light at all in the cave. Arriving at a large underground passage, possibly as big as this church, the guide proposed a test to see how dark it really was. He turned on the light! Well, for the first time in my life, I was able to appreciate the plague of darkness that came over the Egyptians at the hand of the Lord, a darkness which could be felt. I never felt so helpless in all my life. If you close your eyes and wave your hand between your eyes, you would see a shadow. I tried to do that in the darkened cave with my eyes wide open, and saw nothing at all. Total and complete darkness. At that point, the guide took a match and lit it and held it up. What a beautiful sight that was! After being in dense darkness that minute or so, it appeared as though we could see most clearly. That little light from that match lit up much more in total darkness than it could ever do in daylight. This illustration seems to teach that a little light goes a long way, especially in darkness. There is no way you may evaluate the effect your shining light has on your viewers, unless, of course, they come into the truth. even if they make no move toward the truth, we should never, never consider it worthless or a waste of time. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes a very positive statement when he said in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What Jesus is really saying is that men will glorify God because of your good works and your shining light. He doesn't mean, perchance, they will glorify God. No, not necessarily in this life, but for sure in the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:12 brings out this thought most vividly, where he said, "Having your conversation or conduct honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In our theme text, James assures us that with our Father of lights, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Now these words, variableness and shadow of turning, emphasizes the changelessness of our Heavenly Father. Now variable means changeable, inconstant, fickle. Shadow means shade or deprecation of light, representing on the surface the form of the body which intercepts the rays of light, thus casting a shadow. The light of the sun may be obscured by a cloud, but with the Father of lights, there is no deviation or tropical shadow. No interposing bodies can change his purposes or for a moment intercept and turn aside his truth. Jesus learned well this lesson of the unchangeableness of his Father. He said, "Not one jot shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:18. And throughout his ministry, he constantly referred to the law and the prophets and tenaciously held to God's will for him in the fulfillment of them in his very own life. Hebrews 10:7. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Like Father, like Son, Jesus learned what it means to be unchangeable, and there was no shadow of turning with him. How are we doing? As we look back upon our lifetime, we can see where we have changed considerably in our dress, our modes of living, and our eating habits, and so on. We trust these changes have been for the better. How about the word and plan of God? Amos 3:3 said, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" The answer is no. We cannot walk with God if we do not agree with him and his word. The fundamentals of God's word never change. And as Jude brought out in his epistle, we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. In this life, the word and will of God must be crystallized in our hearts, along with the Christ-like character of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the Father of lights, who said in Genesis, "Let there be light," and there was light, brings many sons of light into being. These 144,000 children of light are his very own family, patterned after his first begotten son, Jesus, the light of the world. They share his very own spirit nature, the divine nature. Just think, dear brethren, of the joy these sons of light will bring to their Father of lights. 144,000 lights brilliantly focusing on their Heavenly Father throughout eternity. The more they focus on the Father, the more they will learn about His wonderful divine being, a learning experience which will take eternity. Of the world of mankind, we are told that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, Malachi 4:2. This Son of Righteousness is Jesus and His church, children of light. This vast infusion of light will indeed lighten every man that comes into that new age, giving the truly willing and obedient everlasting life. And just think of the 20 to 30 billions of humanity who will, after the little season, focus on their Heavenly Father. They too were created by the Father of Light, as represented in their first parents, Adam and Eve. God intended that they be human children of light. God's word never returns to Him unfulfilled. A mere 6,000 years of delay in no way disrupts His benevolent plans for man. Rather, it affords man the opportunity to learn through experience the sinfulness of sin. And so it will be that every plane of existence will focus on the Heavenly Father as we joyfully read the finale, which will be the commencement of eternity. God will be all and in all. Amen and amen.
The Father of Lights, thank you, Brother Sirossi. Ask Brother Sirossi to close with prayer and to ask the Lord's blessing on this service and on the food, on our fellowship together. We return here at 7 o'clock, and Brother Leo Post will serve us at that time.
Beloved Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We're so grateful, Father, to be servants of thine and to have the light of the world in our hearts, to have been begotten by thy Holy Spirit, Father, to be able to understand your wonderful character and plans for the world and for the church. We pray, Father, that thou would help us to be faithful to this commission you have given unto us, that whatsoever we may do in word or in deed may be done to thy dear name's honor and glory. Also, we pray for all of our beloved brethren, wherever they may be, and especially those who would want to have been here but did not have the privilege. And together as thy people, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. Bless us now as we fellowship one with another, and bless the food which we will make use of, that it may be used in ways acceptable to thee. In Jesus' precious name, amen.